Before we get into the lesson this evening, let's go back to our scripture reading. In Luke 16, we have a very beautiful passage of scripture, one that can bring great hope to the child of God and can also bring great fear to those who are not a child of God. But just recently, a close friend of the family, a longtime friend of the family, a fellow I used to work with when I worked for a friend of mine in the print business, Brother Billy Norris, passed away. He'd been preaching the gospel for 70 to 80 years. He was in his late 90s, and he passed away. And as we were reading this, I couldn't help but think, as Lazarus was carried off by the angels. When you look at that, you see the contrast in the death of Lazarus and of the rich man. And it says there in verse 22 of Luke 16, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." That's a beautiful idea, a beautiful thought that is presented there, that the faithful child of God is carried away by the angels to be in paradise with those that are also faithful children of God. And it made me think about his son who had died just almost exactly 1 year earlier, that they were once again joined together, and that we have that opportunity to be joined together with our family and friends and loved ones that have gone on before us. Just a beautiful thing, and I hate to just kind of skip past things like that and not focus on that. And it's a wonderful hope that we have as children of God that we can be carried off by the angels, as is presented there in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. If you want to go ahead and turn back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, I don't want anybody to think that we're getting stuck in these two chapters. We talked about it last week with Caleb, focusing primarily on Caleb and his desire for the mountain that he had worked all of his life living and waiting for. But we also took some time this morning looking at all of the spies, primarily looking at the 10 of the 12. As we mentioned this morning, you've got the children of Israel have come up from Mount Sinai. They've received the law. They've built the tabernacle. They've made all the furniture for the tabernacle. It's all been set aside and sanctified for God. And God had come down and shown His approval of these things, and to show that the Israelites, that He was with them by all of His glory and power being there in the tabernacle. And they leave there and they travel on up to the southern portion of the land of Canaan. There in the wilderness of Paran. And God says, "All right, you choose 12 men, each of them leaders from the various tribes, to send them in to spy out the land." And they chose these 12 men. And remember this morning I read off that nice little list of names that you might have read once or maybe twice in your life and then quickly forgot, as I have, because they're of no importance. Those 10 men that went with Joshua and Caleb into the land of Canaan and spent 40 days spying out the land of Canaan and came back saying, "Yes, in fact, it is a beautiful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the fruits of this land that we've brought back and how large they are and how fruitful the land obviously is." And that the 10 went further in speaking evil, in saying there are giants in the land. There's great big walled cities. We look like grasshoppers in the sight of those that are in the land. There's no way that we can take it. We looked primarily this morning at the attitudes and actions of the spies. That beginning with the ten, they had an inferiority complex. They didn't feel like they were strong enough, that they were capable. They failed to remember that God was on their side. And this was the fear that they had amongst them. And Joshua indicated that it was a fearful thing that caused them to not go in, that they were rebelling against God and they were fearing the people of the land. And Joshua said, "Don't fear them. Their protection is gone. God is with us." We went on to look to see that they had a pessimistic attitude, that they were very negative. "We can't do this. There's no way. Just never, well, maybe, possibly, but just a flat out, we can't accomplish this." They used scare tactics to keep the children of Israel from entering in. We see that the children of Israel, after hearing their report, they cried out against Moses, they cried out against Joshua and Caleb, and they spent the night weeping because they've been living their whole lives waiting for this. And then they followed in the disbelief of the 10 spies in saying, "Well, no, we can't do it either." We noted in our lesson this morning that unbelief really sums up the whole problem. They were fearful. They didn't have enough thought for themselves. They depreciated their own value because they didn't believe in God. They didn't truly believe in God. And we find that that's a problem that the Israelites had throughout all of its history, that while they would claim to follow God, they would show in their actions and in their mode of living that they truly didn't. Just like the church does today. We claim to follow the Lord, but we don't really believe He's powerful enough to do the things that needs to be done. And we see that all these things led to rebellion. They rebelled against Moses, they rebelled against Joshua and Caleb, and therefore they rebelled against God. And as we noted in Hebrews chapter 13, that because of their rebellion, they were not going to enter into their into that rest that God was going to have them. They were going to fall by the wayside there as they continued on walking for the next, Hebrews 3, not 13. They were going to fall in the wayside because of their rebellion. And we also noted as we closed out the lesson this morning that they received a severe punishment. Specifically, the 10 spies were immediately consumed with a plague. We don't know exactly what it was, but we can look at the plagues that God has put forth on mankind when they turned against Him. And was it ever a pretty thing? You look at the ten plagues that were put upon Egypt. You look at the plagues that were brought upon others. It's never a good thing to receive a plague from God. And this was done before all the people. And then all of the others that listened to Him, that listened to those 10 spies, that followed after their word, they spent the next 40 years dying, waiting to fall and to be left behind in the wilderness so that their children could go on. Well, this evening, I want to flip the tables. I want to look at the other two. We looked at Caleb somewhat last week, but let's look at Joshua and Caleb. And, you know, we noted with the 10 spies that these are some attitudes that we need to be careful that we don't fall prey to as Christians, that we don't have a lack of faith in God and His ability to use the church today to take the gospel to the lost and dying of this world. We seem to think that the local church is not big enough. It can't accomplish the task that God has given it. And we're looking at it in the same way that the 10 spies did, aren't we? The 10 spies walked in and well, we can't do this. Well, no, on our own power, we can't. And what they said was true. We can't accomplish this on our own. And the church oftentimes will look and go, well, we can't accomplish the task that's before us in spreading the gospel to the world, in spreading the gospel to this location. We can't do it. Well, again, on our own, no, we can't. But the power is not in us. The power is not in our abilities. The power is not in what we do. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is truly the power of salvation to all of mankind. And so we need to learn from Joshua and Caleb the need to have confidence. We need to be confident as children of God. I'm afraid many are unsure. They're unsure whether or not they are a child of God. They're unsure as to whether or not they can accomplish these tasks. And we need to be more like Joshua. Look with me, if you would, in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9. As Joshua and Caleb are crying out to the people and trying to encourage them, in verse 9 they say, "Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. The protection has been removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Look at the attitude of Joshua and Caleb. The 10 spies are like, there's giants in the land, great big walled cities, there's no way we can do this. And Joshua and Caleb said, "Oh, we can. I don't care how many giants there were in the land." And Joshua and Caleb saw every giant that the 10 spies saw. He didn't care how many walled cities there were. He didn't care what he saw because he believed firmly in God and knew that if God was on their side, they could accomplish anything. And that attitude right there is the very reason why Joshua is the one who is to lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan and fulfill what he said what they were capable of doing. And that's the very reason, as we noted last week in our lesson, Caleb received his mountain because he believed in the power of God and knew he could do it. Even at the age of 85, he went in and he fought the giants, he took down the great walled cities, and accomplished the task because he had courage in himself because of his faith in God. He had confidence in his abilities. He had confidence, most importantly, in God. And this led to them having courage. Now, we did a little bit of extrapolation this morning. We mentioned there were 600,000 men of fighting age that came up out of the land of Egypt. Most of those men would have wives and children. And then there were others that were over the age of 50 and others that were under the age of 20. That it would be very easy to number the children of Israel at least at 1.5 million, probably closer to 2 or maybe even 3 million. But let's just leave it at 600,000. That's a lot of folks, ain't it? How many times have we stood before 600,000 individuals? Now let's set the scene here. The spies have come back. The 10 spies have given their evil report. All of the people are crying out against Moses, against Aaron, against God. All of the people are saying, we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb stand before hundreds of thousands of individuals pleading with them. Keep in mind that as we progress in the story, they desire to throw stones at Joshua and Caleb. Now, where do you think that courage came from? It came from that confidence they had in God, that God would protect them. But we don't have that kind of confidence, do we? No, I'm afraid we're more like the 10 spies oftentimes with that unbelief, that lack of really believing in ourselves and, more importantly, believing in God and believing that God is with us. And so we shrink back when we should be standing up. We walk away when we should be speaking out. And we need to be more like Joshua and Caleb and be willing to stand up against the world and to say, yes, God is the Creator. Yes, Jesus is the Savior. He died for your sins. And yes, God is not pleased with the way that you're living. Not in an arrogant, ugly fashion. Keep that in mind. Thousands upon thousands have been kept away from the Lord's church because of the arrogance of members in the Lord's church pointing out their sin instead of going to them in the love and compassion that God would show. They had courage to step out. That courage remained with them. Think of Caleb again. 45 years later, he goes up to take his mountain that is filled with the sons of Anak, which means that there were giants there. He goes up with just his own kin. He doesn't have all the fighting armies of Israel with him. He goes up and takes the mountain himself. Why? Because he had courage because of God. God later encouraged Joshua. If you look over in Joshua chapter 1, when Moses has died and God turns to Joshua and says, all right, you're going to be the leader of my people. You're going to take them into the land and you're going to lead them and you're going to conquer this land. He says in verse 9, essentially, Joshua, I've chosen you, so stand fast. Because I've chosen you, you've got no reason to fear. Look what he says in Joshua 1 and verse 9. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We see from this that God is essentially telling Joshua, I've told you to do this task. Don't you think I'm going to be with you every step of the way? Don't you think I'm going to walk with you as you carry out this task? That when you go before the great big walled city of Jericho, I'm going to be there with you? That when you go before all these great big cities and fight all these giants, I'm going to be there because I'm the one that told you to go. Now let's put that into a modern perspective. What have we been told to do? What has God commanded us to do? To go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all nations, to all of mankind. That's a big task. Well, let's take the words of God. Didn't I command you? Don't be afraid. Don't worry. I'll be with you. I'll be helping in this task. We should not be afraid of the tasks that are ahead, but we should be willing to step out with courage. We need to bravely face the giants in our life, whatever they might be, and stand firm in our belief in God and stand with courage. We also see with Joshua and Caleb something that is lacking in the world today, positive attitude, optimism. It's a shock to meet optimistic people, isn't it? Because they're so few and far between, aren't they? To truly meet an optimist, one who looks out and says, yes, we can do it. We can accomplish this task. In Numbers 13, there in verse 30, after the report had been given, and the people obviously were a little frightened, says Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. all of us need to be not only able, and we are all able. Understand that. God has given us all abilities that we can and should be using. But those abilities don't do any good if we're not willing. Right? Put that into perspective. There's a little story that's told of a farmer who had two mules. One was named Willing, and the other was named Able. The story goes that Willing was willing, but was not able. On the other hand, Able was able, but was not willing. Able thought Willing should have been more able, but how could he when he was not able, but was willing? Willing thought Able should have been more willing, but how could he when he was not willing, but was able? All would have been great if only Willing would have been more able, and Able more willing, but neither Willing nor Able were both willing and able. And as you thought, well, the farmer didn't get much accomplished. And that's what the church is oftentimes made up of. Those who can don't want to. And those who can't wish they could. And nothing ever gets accomplished. We are all given abilities. We should have an attitude of willingness, a positive attitude of, yes, with God, we can accomplish this. There's so much that we look at and go, well, I just don't think we can do that. Well, why not? Well, I just don't think we're able. Why not? Well, I just haven't progressed where I need to. Why not? Why can't we? Why can't we work at it? Why can't we accomplish this? Why can't we complete the goal that God has given us? God says, if God says we can do it, well, buddy, we better believe that we can. And what would it be like to be a part of a congregation that's the opposite of what I talked about this morning? You remember how I told you about the brother who in every business meeting he was ever in, my dad said he always disagreed? Even if he really agreed, he just didn't feel like everybody should agree, so he'd disagree. And unfortunately, I've been in many congregations in my life as an adult, and I've heard a lot more of we can't than we can in every congregation. I've been told time and time, no, we can't do that. We tried that once. It failed. We're not going to do that again. My father used to tell me that if at first you don't succeed, keep on sucking till you do succeed. The idea there is just keep trying. Keep plucking. Never give up. We need to have a positive attitude. And you know that positive attitude will make us an influence for good, won't it? And that's exactly what we find with Joshua and Caleb. They were an influence for good. Maybe not amongst the people that were around them. They didn't have much chance, did they? The 10 spies that had gone with them, God consumed them with a plague of some sort. And the others spent the rest of their lives waiting to die. But Joshua and Caleb were an influence for good, weren't they? Well, of course, Joshua went on to lead the people into the land of Canaan. He went on to lead them to some of the greatest heights. And in fact, we read in the book of Judges that during the days of Joshua and the elders of the people who ruled with Joshua, the people followed the Lord, the people did what the Lord asked of them, and all went well. But after Joshua and after the elders who ruled with him, there arose a generation that did not know God, nor the things that he had done. You see, Joshua was an influence throughout all of his generation. Even in his 80s, he continued to be an inspiration to the people. Caleb is an inspiration. If he wasn't an inspiration, why in the world did I talk about him last week? And we can see that Joshua and Caleb are still inspiring people today, if we'll let them. And this comes from their optimism. They were an influence for good. We need leaders like Joshua and Caleb. Leaders that don't constantly look at the negative side. Not saying that there doesn't need to be any attention given to the negatives. But they're not constantly focused on what we can't do, but looking at what we can do. That are leading and being a good example to those that are around them. We need leaders who are not opinionated, but rely on God's Word. And believe in the power of God to accomplish the task that God has given to us. No, there are some things we cannot accomplish. And you want to know why? Because God didn't say to do that. Just like the Israelites, there were some things that they were not going to be able to accomplish because they were going to turn away from God. They didn't accomplish the conquering of Ai the first time. Why? Because some of the people had sinned. Achan had stolen that which was supposed to be given to God or destroyed. When we go away from God's plan and don't follow according to God's will, then we're not going to be able to be that influence for good. We need good leaders who don't allow their emotions to rule. We don't want to rule out emotions. I'm afraid we go to the far extreme where we have to be emotionless. But the emotions are to be the result, not the goal. We need to be an influence for good like Joshua and Caleb. One of the reasons that Joshua and Caleb had courage, the reason that they had great confidence, the reason that they had this positive, optimistic spirit, and the reason that they were able to be an influence for good is because of their faith. Let's take just a moment and look at a couple of passages of Scripture. In Numbers chapter 13, there in verse 30, look at the faith that Caleb has in God. They've just talked about the land with the fortified cities and the people that are great and large and the descendants of Anak, the giants that were in the land. They've talked about all the peoples that have been dwelling in that land, the mighty people that are in that land. And Caleb says, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. And the people turned and said, no, we can't. We're not strong enough. They're too strong for us. But Caleb had faith in God. Caleb had faith that God would protect them. In Numbers 14, there in verse 7, as Joshua and Caleb are trying to calm the people, they say that the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Where was their faith set? Their faith was set in God. Their faith was set in the deliverer. And the one who, when he makes a promise, you can know he's going to come through with it. Obviously, Joshua and Caleb have been taught by their parents, or perhaps have been taught by Moses or others, of Abraham. Remember Abraham? God said, through your son, I'm going to rise up a mighty nation. Through your son, all nations will be blessed. Well, we don't have a kid. Sarah says, well, here, take Hagar. God says, no, that's not the son. It's going to come from you and Sarah. Isaac comes along. About the age of 13, this only child that they have, this child that they had well past the time when they should not have been having children, that was physically impossible, this child at the age of around 13, God says, go kill him. Offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham had such faith in the promises of God that we read in the book of Hebrews there in chapter 11 that by faith Abraham was willing to go and sacrifice Isaac because he believed so greatly in the promises of God that he believed God would bring him back from the dead. In fact, he knew if I kill Isaac, I'll get him back. That makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? Joshua and Caleb had learned that when God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. This was where their faith was set. They saw the giants. They saw the descendants of Anak. They saw the great big walled cities. They saw Jericho. And they said, we can do it. If God is with us, we can accomplish this. Joshua went on to say, their protection has been removed. God's not going to take care of them. In fact, God is going to go with us and He's going to destroy them. And their faith proved to be true, didn't it? So we noted in our lesson this morning, as they came up, they fought against the people, their first battle against the people on the eastern side, the Midianites, and not a single Israelite lost his life. They went up against Jericho, and God said, here, walk around a couple of times throughout the week, and I'll give you the city. Really? Faith? Okay. God said, if we do this, He'll do that. Okay, let's go do it. And God continues to say that to us today. If you'll obey me, if you will keep my commandments, if you'll devote your life in service to me, I'll give you eternal life in heaven with me. Jesus says, hey, guys, I'm going to prepare a mansion. That's a promise. That's why we sing the song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And I wonder sometimes, can we truly honestly be singing that? Or is our faith wavering? Can we sing that with the same faith that we find here with Joshua and Caleb? That yes, we will overcome the fiery trials of the devil. And we'll stand firm in the face of opposition. We too need to have an unwavering faith. But faith alone is not enough. What if Joshua and Caleb said, I believe, and then the time comes, and Joshua is supposed to lead the people in, and Joshua's like, wait a second, God, I didn't think you were serious that we'd have to go and fight against Jericho. I believe that you can do it. Can't you just go and take care of it for us? Joshua and Caleb faithfully obeyed. In fact, we read that they wholly followed the Lord. Look with me, if you would, in Numbers 32. In Numbers 32, let's begin reading there in verse 11. Numbers 32, let's begin reading there in verses 11 and 12. Look at what it said. Recounting these things that have happened, it says, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. Look at me if you would. Just go over a few more pages over the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1, as Moses is rehearsing all the things that have happened and reminding them of the law. There in Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 34, then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. Joshua. Go over to the book of Joshua there in Joshua chapter 14. As we noted in our lesson last week, as Caleb came to Joshua and said, look, God said I can have this parcel of land. He said I could have this mountain because I followed the Lord fully. There in verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. Obedience is necessary. Faith alone will get you nothing. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, who are you? And they're going to have what they believe to be an obedient faith. And that, Lord, Lord, look at what we've done in your name or by your authority. And Jesus is going to say to them, I still don't recognize you. Who are you? I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We must have an obedient faith. And if we are obedient until death, then we will find the rewards of the faithful. As we closed out our lesson this morning, we noted that the 10 spies, they received a plague from the Lord and died before the people. All the rest that were in the age of 20 and above, that's men, women, everyone, who spoke out against Moses, against Joshua, against Caleb, against God, they all died in the wilderness. They never received that land of promise that had been given to Abraham, that had been promised to Isaac, that had been promised to Jacob, that they had been reminded of through Moses. They did not receive that promise. But Joshua and Caleb, those who followed the Lord fully, those who served the Lord, well, Joshua got to not only enter into the promised land, but he got to lead the people. And Caleb received that special blessing of the mountain that he had seen as a 40-year-old individual and had waited for 45 years to claim. It's a great reward in serving the Lord. Isn't that what we read in the 19th Psalm? In Psalm 19 and verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Oh yes, we sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. But it's only true if we continue on in faithful service of the Lord. Look with me, if you would, as we close out the lesson at 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't know if y'all remember this, but about 6 years ago, it's hard to believe that it's been almost 6 years. Yeah. working on 6 years. Five. Is it five? We're completing five. It will be six. Five. Somewhere in there. Long time ago. Back when I still had hair on the top of my head. Not a whole lot, but some. I deliver a series of lessons from 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin reading there in verse 5. As Peter writes, he says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way," pay close attention, "in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." And did you catch what he said? If you continue faithfully in the Lord's service, if you grow in these qualities, if you increase in your service to the Lord, increase in your abilities, if you grow in your understanding of God's will, not only will it keep you here on earth, but it is that which provides you with the way to eternal life. The entrance, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Let's keep in mind, God is the final judge. There's no appealing to a higher court. There's no going for a second opinion. God's judgment is righteous. It is true. There is no mistake when God makes a judgment. He's the one that will either reward us or will punish us. So the question for you this evening is, are you going to follow in the steps of the 10 spies? Look out in the power and might of the devil and the world and all the entrapments and go, "I can't do it"? Or are you going to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, "With God on my side, sure, I can accomplish that"? Are you going to serve God in spite of the danger, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the hardships? Are you going to serve God in spite of the fact that His way is the least popular oftentimes? Are you going to serve the Lord in spite of what your friends and relatives, co-workers might have to say about you, who all choose to go in the opposite direction? When all the people of the world are choosing to follow Satan, are you going to be like Joshua and Caleb and stand before the people and say, "I'll serve the Lord"? Remember, Joshua repeated that over 40 years later, when he was reaching the end of his life. After they had conquered the land of Canaan, they had divided it up amongst all the people. When Joshua was reaching the end of his life, he said to them, he said, "You choose this day whom you're going to serve. Whether you're going to serve the God that brought you up out of Egypt or the gods of the people of these lands." But what did he say? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's your choice. The gods of the people or the Creator of all things? The gods of your friends? The gods of America? Are we going to serve God when others are having fun in sin and rebellion? Are we going to strive to be a faithful child of God? If we wholly follow the Lord, if we follow the Lord all of our days, we will receive that crown of righteousness. We can say, as the Apostle Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Brother Billy Norris, I believe firmly, had the ability to say that. He'd been fighting the good fight all of his life, 90-some-odd years. And he had something to look forward to. But too many of us fear death. Why? Because we don't have enough faith in God. We don't have enough faith that He will keep His promise, or that we are truly obedient to His will. If you need to restore your faith in God, then do so tonight. Confess your sins and return once again to the Lord, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you understand that there are things in your life that the Lord is not pleased with, that are against the will of God, not just that mom and dad don't like it, but you truly understand God's plan for you, His desire for you, and the things that He has done for you, then you need to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, be buried in baptism. If you need to restore yourself to the Lord and renew your faith in Him, do so now as we stand and as we sing.